August 59, address by C.H. Brown.
134. We're not of the world which fadeth away. We're not of the night, but we'll sang this hymn, and the fourth stanza, "Mid mightiest foes most feeble are we, yet trembling before our great leader they flee. The Lord is our banner, the battle is his, the weakest of saints more than conqueror is. Mid mightiest foes, most feeble are we." want to talk this afternoon on remnant truth for these last days. We're living in a day when man, I suppose, is more boastful than he ever was in his history. God is allowing him to achieve certain goals. God is just, as it were, giving him rope so that he'll demonstrate just how far he goes in his thoughts of independence of God and his word. I remember Mr. Potter used to remind us that when God judges a thing, he doesn't judge it when it's fizzling out or when it's just developing, but he judges it when it's full blown. Everything is moving in the direction of man eventually setting himself up to be God. He's going to cast off all restraint. It's amazing that man can drift so far that he not only would drift into such unbelief, but he actually wants to get along without God. I received a letter recently, a personal letter, from a man whom I had known intimately over 50 years ago. In fact, his family, that is his parents, his father, had been associated with my father when they were young men in their teens together. He was no stranger to me. But I had lost track of him in a measure. But the Lord directed that we should get in touch with him again. He had become quite a schooled man, had taught in several universities. And now he's up in years, he's older than the speaker. He's retired. I had in my possession a letter that he'd written to me as a young man when he was coming under the influence of religious teaching. I say religious teaching. I do not say under the influence of the simple gospel. But he came under the influence of religious teaching and joined a church. And I had in my possession a letter he'd written. So as an arrow shot at the venture, I'd sent the letter to him because I had heard that he had drifted far from God. I received back from him a most astonishing letter. He's an intelligent man. And he said that through the years he had come to the conclusion that the whole universe had always been here, that the sun, moon, and stars, the galaxies of heaven had always been coursing through space. They were eternal. He wouldn't even give any kind of a God the credit of starting them out. And that man emerged as an accident somewhere in the bottom of the slime of the sea, developed down through the middle millions of ages, and when he finishes his little span here, he goes back into eternal oblivion. Now, one can scarcely credit that a man possessed of the intelligence that that man has could ever end up at such a dead-end street as that. But that's where he is. There's one thing I can tell him, maybe I shall. That is that though his head through the years has turned infidel, conscience have. Conscience never turns infidel. No, all the time that he's writing that letter, there's something ticking down on the inside that's telling him that there is a God. He wishes there were not. Someday he's going to meet him. Oh, many of such men have come down to their deathbed, and they've had terrible, agonizing, awful death. I was talking to a cousin. She was telling me about sitting on the train and reading her Bible. She's a Christian. And her seatmate said, you're a Christian, are you? She said, yes, I am. He said, maybe you can help me out. I sure need help. Well, sir, I'll do what I can. She was only a young woman at the time. Well, he says, you know, I'm an infidel. I have a boy. I brought him up as an infidel. I was brought up as an infidel. My father was an infidel. My father didn't even believe there was a God. He was an atheist. I've been the same. I brought up my boy that way, three generations of us. But he said, you know, the other day, just the other day, my father died. And I was at his bedside when he was dying. And he said, just before he passed into eternity, he reared up in bed, and he screamed with a voice that he had left, there is a God. There is a hell. I'm going there. And he dropped back dead. He said, that has shaken me to the center. Can you help me out? Well, she gave him the gospel as best she could. I don't know that she ever saw the man again. Infidelity may do a man to live by, but it's no good to die by. Now, young people, you're exposed in your school life to refined infidelity. You get it in the grades. You get it in your textbooks. You get it as you go into high school. You'll get it all through college, unless you happen to attend a school such as this one where infidelity is ruled out. But I'm speaking in general terms. Satan is determined to turn this world into an infidel world. He's going to get rid of God. He's going to get rid of the Son of God. We're living in an age like that, and he's succeeding wonderfully. It's very difficult to find a textbook today or a set of encyclopedias that does not teach the ruinous doctrine of evolution. Once you accept that, you've thrown away the brakes. And God alone knows where you're going to end up. No, you and I are called upon to acknowledge that we came from the hand of God. We're his creatures. Someday, we must give an account of our sojourn here. I'm supposed to be talking to Christian young people this afternoon. But I wonder, is everybody here in this room saved? I don't believe any of us could answer that question. But God knows. God knows on which side of the line you are. A young woman the other day, just a very young woman, perhaps I should say a girl, said to her mother, how do you know you're saved? How do you find it out? Well, A mother said, the Word of God says, if thou could confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Well, he says, that's what I want. I want to know that I'm saved. Well, her mother says, there it is. That's the way. She left her. And later on, she called her mother in and pointed to something she'd written on a piece of paper and pinned up on the curtain. She wrote on this piece of paper, I was saved at 10:30, and gave the date and signed her name. Well, that sounded like a real transaction, didn't it? And how was she saved? By believing the record that God gave of His Son. I hope that you children here are taking these matters seriously because you have souls, you know, as well as older people, and you need a Savior, and you can be saved when you're of tender years. I started by saying that we're living in a day of big things. Oh, yes. You remember the Tower of Babel? Man said he was going to build a tower to reach to heaven. And he actually tried it. Yes, he did. He actually thought, he was so stupid, that he thought he could build a tower to reach to heaven. Well, we pity such stupidity. But is man any less stupid now? You think he's improved in his wisdom? When he's spending billions of dollars to reach the moon, and the moon is only a place for a takeoff for Mars, and taking off from Mars, he goes on into the vast expanses of the heavens. Now man's taking himself seriously on that. And yet the Word of God says that the heaven and the heaven of heavens are the Lord's. The earth hath He given to the children of men. But man is so under the power of satanic delusion today that he says, in the words of a prominent scientist high up among the great men of the world today, he says, man has a right to go anywhere in this universe he wants to. How long is God going to tolerate such effrontery, such open rebellion against His will and His word? There comes a limit. Every time that man has risen in his self-confidence, he reaches a point where, just as God said to the waves of the ocean, thus far and no further. God comes in with His judgment. Oh yes, we're living in a day of big things. And yet spiritually, what kind of a day is it? Spiritually. I don't say religiously. Religiously? Do you know that over 60% of the people in the United States have a religious confession? Think of it. 6 out of 10 men you see walking down the street are connected with some kind of a religious confession. But you go out on a cost on the street of any town, village, or city anywhere in the United States, the first 10 people you see and ask them what they know about the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ. Ask them what they have to say about it. And oh, beloved, you know that it's only rarely that you find one that bows to the truth of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet that's the only salvation that God has for any of us. Man is religious. He's becoming increasingly so. And you know where we're going? I'm using the words of those that are sponsoring the program when I say, one world and one church. One church and one world. That's where we're headed for. That's the boast. That's the aim. We're getting together. We're going to have one world and one church. Yes? Let's agree. Let's agree. So we are. But oh, what a world it's going to be. Now, if you're a Christian, if you're a member of Christ, it won't be while you're here. Oh, no. That can't come while the church is here. You know, this church, and I say when I say church, I mean the church that we have in the Bible. As long as this church is here, the members of Christ, the born-again, spirit-indwelt believers, as long as they are here, they're a thorn in the sides of the worldlings. They hinder the development of things that would have developed long before this. The presence of the Spirit of God dwelling in the church here in this world is holding back the avalanche of awful darkness, infidelity, and atheism that's going to envelop the whole world. The presence of the church here is holding it back. But one of these days, there'll be a summons. There'll be a shout given. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be here in this building while this speaker's addressing you? Hear the shout and have every seat in the place empty. Every one of us gone to meet the Lord in the air. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Oh, the world, they wouldn't shed any tears over it. They'd draw a sigh of relief. Now we can have our way. We've gotten rid of the Christians. We've gotten rid of the hindrance. Yes, they'll get rid of us one of these days. We'll be gone. And then man can put into play these ambitions that he's been nursing for ages. He's moving on to the grand finale, the grand climax, when he's going to show just how apostate his heart is. Now in the second psalm, we find God, as it were, sitting by and watching all this kind of thing. Might read a verse or two from the second psalm. Why do the nations, heathen or nations, rage, and the peoples imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against Jehovah, and against his anointed, that's Christ, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now, what does God say? Well, here it is. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen or the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. Now, beloved, that'll never come to pass through missionary effort. Our dear brother Eric Smith gave us a lovely account of the way the Spirit of God has been working down in South America. He told us about it yesterday. And how we rejoice to hear the good news. But you know, he talked in terms of half dozens and tens and 20s, 30s. But oh, south of the Rio Grande River, our nations with millions upon millions of souls. It isn't the gospel that's going out and bringing all men in submission to the will of God. Oh no. The thing that's going to bring this earth into submission outwardly to the will of God is going to be the rod out of Zion. But now I said I was going to talk to you on remnant times. Well, in Zephaniah, the third verse and the third chapter and the 12th verse, I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Dear young people, I can guarantee something to you. My experience backs it up, but what's more important, the Word of God declares it, that if you'll trust yourself to the keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ through His Holy Spirit, and will accept this book as the inspired Word of God, and as your guidebook through your life down here, till you reach the glory above, you'll never be inveigled. You'll never be led captive by the deceiver. But we're living in a day when we can say, woe be to the man who in self-confidence says, I can find my way through. You just become the plaything of Satan. Yes, you do. This man about whom I told you, whom I knew as a young man, we were teenagers together. He became inflated with his ego, with his learning. And where has it landed? Absolute spiritual darkness and despair. Well, he hasn't as much hope as some heathen in the heart of Ephraim. Excellent. As far as he's looking forward to the life to come, to him it's simply a step into eternal oblivion. Oh, what darkness. I will leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Are you willing just to trust your life, your whole life, everything that has to do with your life, are you willing to trust it into the hands of your blessed Lord Jesus? Are you willing to come to Him and say, now, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? Oh, that's a blessed attitude to take. And it's the only safe one that I know. But you know, there are plenty of people that you're going to meet as you go on through life. They're going to tell you they have something better. Or they're going to tell you that's old-fashioned. We don't do that way anymore. We're using our minds now. Do you know where that mind will lead you? It'll lead you away from God. Why? Because we are enemies in our minds. It'll lead you away from God. Why? because we are enemies in our minds. Scripture says it. We're enemies in our mind, and the more clever your mind, the more clever your mind, the more sure you are to miss the way, unless you bow to the will of God as is expressed in the Word of God. You know, if you have 10 men shooting at a mark with a gun, all using the same gun, and the sights were out of line, the man most sure to miss the mark would be the best marksman. Isn't that right? Yes, sir. He's the man to be sure to miss it, because the sights were out of line. The sights up here are out of line in things that have to do with God. We're enemies in our mind by wicked works. We're sold out to Satan. We need a Savior. We need to come and put ourselves into His hands, body, soul, and spirit. Ask Him to gently lead us home, and He'll do it. Oh, I think of the happy people that I know. I know so many happy people. I mean really happy. Why are they happy? They have Christ. They've submitted, they've surrendered to Him. Happy people. You'll pardon the personal reference. When we go over to that nursing home in Des Moines, as we do several times a week, it's very sad to visit among those 45 aged ones there. The most of them are so unhappy. So unhappy. It's really depressing. But there's one dear soul there that has a smile. She's happy. She's rejoicing. She's quoting the book, chapter after chapter, verses here and there. She's singing the hymns which have formed a part of her life for 60 years, 70 years. Yes? Well, why is she any different from the rest? She's made Christ her offer. She's let the Word of God have its way in her life. And now when the evening time comes and the shadows are falling, there's a bright, abiding, blessed peace. You know, you can't die that way unless there's been a measure of preparation for it in the life. These things don't come about accidentally. We can't live for the world and feast upon its pleasures and expect to lie down and die triumphantly. It doesn't work that way. In the 12th of Luke, there's a verse. You know, I reminded you that we're living in a day of big things. We're like high-powered cars. Everything has to be big. Yes? Our friend and brother in Christ, Letourneau, has built the greatest earth-moving machines that have ever been constructed since man has been on the earth. Tremendous affair. You wonder how a human brain could think out such a thing. Big things. The whole age in which we live is characterized by bigness. Luke 12, 32. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Little flock. There's that word little. Fear not, little flock. Oh, when you compare the number of God's children, I mean saved, born again, converted, spirit indwelt, souls on the face of the earth today, with the number of human beings there are, oh, what a little flock they are. A little flock. Oh, God isn't talking in terms of big things in connection with the Church of God. See what we have there in Revelation 3. In that wonderful address there to Philadelphia. Revelation 3, verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and not denied my name. There's that word little again. And yet, in the addresses to the seven churches, outside of the address to Smyrna, which was the marker period of the church's history, in all the other periods, the Lord points out serious discrepancies in their testimony. But in this little Philadelphia, he raises no false. Thou hast a little strength, and has kept my word, not denied my name. Well, that's not going to make a very great impression, is it? Little strength? What have they done? Have they evangelized the world? Have they brought about a great ecumenical system? Have they gathered together all the various segments of Christendom into one grand confession? No, they have a little strength. And how have they used it? To keep his word and not deny his name. Now, young folks, I hope you won't despise your heritage. Buy the truth and sell it not. One of the most painful things that some of us older ones have had to witness is seeing those who once knew the truth. Perhaps they were brought up in it. Perhaps they've heard talks just like I'm giving to you. They've heard these truths, and then something came in, and they sold out. And where are they today? Well, some of them are out in the world of sin, out on the highway of sin. Others haven't gone that far astray. Some of them are in high places ecclesiastically. They have mounted to the top of the ladder, or near the top. In the rating of their fellow men, they have become well-known ecclesiastical leaders. I wonder, are they as happy in their souls as when they used to know the truth and sit in the little meeting where Christ was ministered? Where Christ was everything? I have a little pamphlet in my library at home, The name of it is, What Is It to Be Gathered to the Lord's Name? Simple little thing, just I would say maybe 8 pages, a short little thing you could read through in perhaps 5 minutes. It was written to establish young believers in the truth of being gathered to the Lord's name. The man that wrote that pamphlet became ambitious. There wasn't much of a future for him among the little companies gathered to the Lord's name. Pretty hard to become anybody very big in that little flock. So, he got bigger, bigger, if you can use that word, in his own estimation. And finally, he just stepped out entirely. And he became quite a prominent man in Christendom. I sat down and wrote him a letter one day. I'd known him intimately, known him just like I know some of you, brothers, that I've known, connection with the Lord's work. I said, Brother, I have that little pamphlet, and I've been trying to walk according to the truth of it. Because that little pamphlet tells me that the Word of God provides a pathway through the confusion of Christendom, and it's my privilege as a child of God to accept that pathway and go on in that pathway till the Lord comes and takes me home to heaven. I said, I'm still there. I want you to write me a letter, and I want you to tell me if you think I'm making a mistake in staying in that place. Well, what do you think he wrote me? Oh, I think you've guessed it already. He wrote me nothing. What could the man say? The pamphlet was the truth of God. The pamphlet directed me to the Word of God, and the will of God is expressed in His Word. And how could he, who had become a great religious leader and teacher, how could he write back and tell me to disregard the pamphlet that it was all wrong? Oh, he didn't. No, he couldn't. His conscience hadn't gone with his feet. His conscience hadn't gone with his feet. Oh, how blessed it is. My young brethren here, what a blessed thing it is if you can go on in your Christian life with that sweet inner consciousness that you're in a path that's pleasing to the Lord. But don't ever expect it to be a popular path. I've debated this matter a great deal in my own heart. I cannot see anywhere in the Word of God that there is provision made for a popular brand of Christianity. I can't find anywhere in the Word of God that a popular Christ was ever preached. I can't find that there's any promise of a pathway given in Scripture where we can follow a rejected Christ, and be popular with the world. Now this month in Des Moines, we have our state fair. It happens every year out at the fairgrounds. And you know, I was amazed, and perhaps I shouldn't say so much amazed as grieved, the other day when I saw the great glaring billboard announcing that fair. And what do you think the chief attraction is? The thing that's going to get people to come there? Why, it's a man and his wife who are great rodeo performers. And yet those two names are magic to today in the fundamentalist world. Those two names are magic among fundamentalists. Outstanding characters in supposedly leading young people to Christ. I don't say that they haven't led anyone to Christ. I'm not saying that. But oh, can we imagine the Lord Jesus Christ, the rejected one, putting his sanction upon an ungodly rodeo, an ungodly rodeo held as a public entertainment, commingled with all sorts of rough characters gathered from here and there? Can we conceive of the Lord Jesus putting his sanction on such an unholy mixture as that? Oh, we're living in strange days. Do you want a clean path for your feet? Do you want to be able to stand before the Lord Jesus in that coming day and say, "Well, Lord, I tried to submit to thy word. I tried to find a path through the confusion that had the sanction of thy blessed word. But Lord, I'm afraid I didn't accomplish much. I didn't write my name very high on the scale of human estimation. I had a more or less humble and unseen and unsung life." You know, there's a man buried over in England. He has a modest tombstone. And on that tombstone is engraved this verse, as unknown, yet well known. Unknown where? In the world. I suppose you could pick up some of the encyclopedias of this world and you couldn't find the man's name mentioned there. Unknown, yet well known up there. Ah, that man, mightily used of God in the blessing of God's people. And you and I, in these meetings that we've been having here during this conference, have been reaping in our own souls the blessing that was opened up to us through that man having redug the old wells which the Philistines had filled up with rubbish. He went right down to the bottom, down to the nice fresh water. And again, we were able to drink of the truth just as it came from the hands of the apostles at the start. And yet in this world, he was unknown, but well known up there. Oh, where do we want to rate? Down here or up there? If you go to the library, there's a book there. It's gotten to be a fat one now. Didn't used to be so big when I was a young person. But it's a big, thick, fat volume now. Who's Who in America? Would you like to have your name in there? Well, there's a way to go about it, you know. You're young. You're young. You can set your goal. You can do what the world says, hitch your wagon to a star. Maybe you can get your name in there someday. Who's Who in America? But oh, beloved, oh, how much better to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life and hear him say in that coming day, "Well done, good and faithful servant, faithful, not successful." Oh no, that word's only used once in the Bible, that word success. Have you made a success of it? Oh, what a word that is in the world, success. No, only once in the Bible do you get that word. And there it's in connection with obeying the will of God. Well done, good and faithful servant. What constitutes a man faithful? Why, it's doing what God has asked him to do. You hire a man to work for you, and you leave him in charge of a job, you say, I'm going to be gone now for a couple of weeks, and I want you to paint the house. Well, all right. Yes, you paint the house while you're gone. And you come back, and if you drive up towards your place, doesn't look a bit better than when you left. You say, well, I guess the man didn't show up after all. I guess he didn't like his contract. He didn't show up. But you drive up to the front door, and there the man comes to meet you, all with a big smile on his face. But you're not smiling. You say, what have you been doing? Well, look out there in the back. I built you a new garage. A new garage. Why, man, is that what I asked you to do? No, it wasn't what you asked me to do. But I thought that you needed a new garage. So I just built you a new garage. You think you'd be pleased with a situation like that? Or you'd be warranted. You'd be legally warranted in letting that man go with no pay at all. And if you wanted to carry it still further, you could take him to the court and you could have that garage torn down and moved away. He didn't do what you told him to do. Building a garage is a good thing, yes. That's all right. Build a garage. But that isn't what you hired him for. And beloved saints of God, here is where you and I find out what God wants us to do. Right here. And don't let anyone come along and tell you, well, now you'll get greater results if you do it this way. Let me repeat something that I suppose perhaps some of you are tired of hearing me say. But I want to leave it with you anyhow. God does not hold us responsible to get results. Now, don't forget that. God does not hold us responsible to get results. He holds us responsible to preach Christ and to live Christ. That's our responsibility. But all this mistaken idea that you've got to accomplish something that you can point to and say, now that's the result. I did that. And perhaps the system that you're connected with demands that you produce something. Brother McMillan was telling me of a friend of his, a Baptist preacher, that took over a certain church. They hired him. And after he'd been there a year, they had 50 members less than they had when he took it over. Well, he was counted as worthless. No one wanted to hire him again. Why, 50 members less after a year's work. Well, why was it? Why, the man found that he had a church membership composed of a good share of unsaved people that didn't know what the gospel was. And he was trying to preach Christ to them so they could bring them into the presence of God and get their soul saved. And the pressure was too great and they got out. Oh, God wants us to be true to His Word. Let's turn to that verse just once more there in Zephaniah. That 12th verse, I will leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Beloved, let's surrender to it. Let's just give ourselves over. I want to glorify the name of my Lord in this world. I want to do His will. It's marked out in the Word. You can find the pathway right through to the end. It's all here. But remember, if you do, you'll be in the little flock. The little flock. I will leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people. Thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and not denied my name. Are we willing to do it? Are we willing to face it? Are we willing to surrender to it? Oh, I beseech you, make your decision today. Cast in your lot with the will of God and ask to be nothing save that Christ be magnified in your body, whether by life or by death. Shall we pray?